Now let me try that again. We're at Zion Baptist Church, November the 9th, 2008, in the year of our Lord. Sunday morning Bible study, Romans the 10th chapter. Let's begin reading again in Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. You can find that in Leviticus. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. You can find that in Deuteronomy 30th chapter, with a little added to it there by Paul. Or who shall ascend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not, and I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and a gainsaying people. Now it's very evident from just reading that any idiot can see that he's talking about that God will save the Gentiles as well as the Jews. That's the whole chapter. Is he's going to save the Gentiles, and he uses Isaiah and he uses Moses, whom they highly regard. Everything that Moses said, even the way he looked, anything about Moses, they held in great and high regard, which they should have, but not to the degree that they did. But and so he uses Moses and he uses Isaiah, the very scriptures of the Old Testament that they believed, to convince them that God was going to save the Gentiles and some of the Jews also. And he starts out the chapter by making sure that they know that he loves them, and it's not out of any ill will or hatred toward them that he's making in the statements that he did in the last chapter, at the end of the last chapter, nor the ones that he's about to make. He wants to make sure that they understand that he loves them, and he does, and that's why he calls them brethren. And that he wishes and prays that they would be saved, not only from the tribulation that God's about to pour out upon them, but also eternal salvation of their souls. For he bears record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They're ignorant about the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ, like most people are today. People still go about to establish their own righteousness by things that they do. They believe that they were saved because they believed. or they believed they were saved because they accepted Jesus as their personal Savior, or they believed that they were saved because of something that they did, baptized, walked the aisles with the preacher saying, repeated a sinner's prayer, or whatever you want to call it. They've got some kind of self-righteousness, something that they added to that caused them to be saved. It was not by the grace of God that He birthed them, made them alive, give them the grace of faith, and caused them to believe the gospel, converted them, regenerated them, but it was something that they did with God's help. And that's the same mistake that the Jews made. And that's a eternal mistake. That's a grave and a terrible, detrimental, catastrophic mistake. Because the Jews thought, and let's get to these verses that appear to be hard to understand, that I did not explain very well at all last week. First, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is the law. Now there's two righteousnesses that he explains here. The righteousness that is of the law and the righteousness that is of faith. Two of them. So, the righteousness, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He's certainly not talking about the ceremonial law there, because there is no righteousness that comes by the ceremonial law. When the Bible says that the law was a schoolmaster that brought you, or whoever that comes to Christ, that brought them to Christ, or the Jews mainly, that brought them to Christ, that the law was a schoolmaster, he was not talking about the moral law there, that thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. Those laws certainly doesn't lead anybody to Christ. There's nothing in those laws of the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God, that causes people to come to Christ. That's only you obey or you die. That's the way it is. And that's what Moses said there. The man that keepeth them will live in them. And you'll live, if you plan on living in them, you better live them to the utmost degree. Amen. Without one fault whatsoever. Not even in your outward keeping of them, but in your mind and in your heart, there better not be any alteration. They better be perfect if you're going to live in them. So, Christ is the end of the law for everyone that believeth, is the moral law. The ceremonial law leads people to Christ, or the Jews to Christ, because why? Everything that was in the ceremonial law, the sacrifices, the altar, the brazen, the candles, the lamps that were in there, the oil that was in the lamps, the court itself, the way it was set up, cherubim and the seraphim and everything about the ceremonial law led people to Christ. The whole thing was about Christ, the sacrificial lamb, the scapegoat. Everything about the tabernacle was about the Lord Jesus Christ. So certainly, the ceremonial law was a schoolmaster to bring the Jews to Christ. But it only brought very few of them. And the reason is because they missed the example and the types and the shadows of the ceremonial law, and they thought that the keeping of these laws and the washing of the hands and the fasting and the praying and the giving of alms and doing all this before men so that men could see them, all of these things was what made them righteous before God. They did not realize that God's justice, they knew God was just, they knew God was holy, but they didn't realize that God required to the utmost degree His law to be fulfilled without flaw in any way. And not only that, it could not be fulfilled by any man that was fallen from grace. Because he was already tainted. He was already vile and filthy and vulgar and ugly. He could not keep the law if he wanted to. They didn't understand that. They thought God would overlook the little things and the little disobediences and the little things. As long as you kept the fastings and the prayings and the almsgivings, and as long as you've done the things, the big things, you wasn't a murderer, you wasn't a thief, you wasn't a liar, the little things you could get away with. He didn't mind. They didn't understand that God's justice required perfect obedience by a holy individual. Adam was the only one of our race that could ever possibly have kept the law of God, the law of works. He was the only one that was created holy. The rest of us were born after the similitude of Adam, after his fall from grace. We didn't have a chance. I like that. We didn't have a chance. We didn't have a choice. We had to see Christ. Now, let's say this much. As I looked at the law, the moral law of God and all of its strictness, and how that any deteriorate from the law, any fault or failure from keeping it perfectly, how in the world could it ever lead a man to Christ? Well, it wouldn't lead him to Christ, but it would lead a man to one thing. There's no way I can keep this. There's no way, if God's expecting me to keep this law in order for me to be saved, I'm a lost man. Therefore, I need a Savior. Now that, the law will do. The law will show you that God's justice requires perfect obedience to the law in heart, in mind, in faith. And it will show you that you're incapable of keeping that, and that you must have somebody to help you. You must have somebody to redeem you, because you're lost and there's no way that God could save you. Now, in that respect, the law will lead a man to see that he's a lost sinner, but it'll never lead him to Christ, the moral law of God. It's only damnation for breaking or being unable to keep the law. Now, he says here, just to help clarify these couple of verses, for Moses describeth the righteous which of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live in them. Means that the man that's going to live by the law of God must live in them completely, fully, wholly, must keep them perfectly, which fallen man couldn't do anyway. And so Moses told them, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. And Moses told them this also. The problem that people's had all these years, and ignorant Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, and all of them alike, is that they thought that the Jews believed, or that God somehow made a deal with Israel and with the Jews, that if they would keep the law, God would give them eternal salvation, and therefore their salvation was dependent upon them keeping the law. That's never been the way anyone was saved. Never. There was a covenant of works given by Moses to the people, or by God through Moses to the people of God. And that covenant of works is, if you'll obey me, if you'll walk in my ways, if you'll love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, if you'll do what I tell you to do and not go serve other gods, I'll give you the land of Canaan and you'll dwell in it for many years. That's the promise he made them. He never promised them eternal life because of keeping the law. Because from the third chapter of Genesis on, it's been all about the Redeemer. It's been all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Had nothing to do with keeping the law being for eternal salvation. The whole thing's been about the Messiah coming to keep and fulfill the law, that we and the Gentiles, and that's what he's telling them here in the 10th chapter, that it's not just you Jews. It's not just us. And it never has been. Moses told you people that there would be one coming after the similitude of me. Like unto me, he said, him will ye hear. And he'll save the Gentiles. They didn't like to hear that part. And Isaiah told them, he was very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not, and I was made manifest to them that asked not after me. Well, that's the very thing he was saying in the 9th chapter. He said the same thing in the 9th chapter where he says, I'll find it in just a second. Oh, verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel which followed after the law of righteousness have not attained the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith. So he told them there that it was the Gentiles. And the reason that the Gentiles are going to be saved is because they sought the righteousness by faith, not by trying to attain their own righteousness by the keeping of the law, which is impossible. You cannot do that. So, verse 6, the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Excuse me, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall ascend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith this? The word is nigh thee, even thy mouth and in thy heart. Now, I know that's hard to understand, and there's not a, you have to understand something about Jewish writings of the rabbis and Jewish sayings of old, and what he means there is, and I could get Dr. Gill or one of the others and Reese, you probably explain it a lot better, you'd understand it better, but what they say it is who am I going to send to heaven if the truth, if salvation and eternal life, eternal happiness is in heaven, who am I going to send to get it and bring it back to me? If the word about eternal salvation or about missing hell is in the deep, meaning out into the sea somewhere, and only sea travelers can go get it because they were scared of the sea and the Leviathan and all the evils of the deep, they called it, who would go get it and bring it back to me? He says, don't you say that. Jesus Christ went and got it. Jesus Christ brought it from heaven down to man. Don't you never let that thought pass your mind anymore, Jews. That's what he's saying to them. Don't you say who's going to go get it and bring it back. Jesus Christ brought it. Isn't that what he said? But the righteousness which is of faith, speaking on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? And he means by that, who's going to go into heaven and get the truth about eternal salvation and bring it back to me so I'll know? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. Christ has already took care of that. He's already fulfilled. He said it is finished when he was on the cross. He fulfilled the law in its entirety. He satisfied the punishment and the guilt and the penalty of God for the sins of his people. He said, don't you ever let that thought cross your mind to say such a thing anymore. That's what he's saying. Don't let it be said. Say not in thine heart, he says. Don't let that thought cross your mind. And look, it's no different today. Don't think it was just some ignorant Jews that didn't understand about the law of the righteousness of faith. People still don't today. I'm telling you, they still believe it's something that they did that caused them to be saved. They had some part in it. and what they don't realize and how ignorant they are, I will give it to my Baptist brethren and Presbyterians and Methodists and Pentecostals and too, that they have a zeal for God. They are excited about Christ from time to time, it seems, but it's through ignorance. They don't understand the law of faith because no preacher has taught them about the law of justification and the laws of the doctrine of imputation and the doctrines of faith, the doctrines of grace, the doctrines of election. They don't know them. They've never heard of most of that. And they don't understand that to add anything to Jesus Christ saving you is blasphemy. It's spitting in his face and said, what you did was not enough. I have to help you. Jesus don't need your help. You need his. You need him to save you and to redeem you. He purchased his people with his own blood. He completely fulfilled the law of God and satisfied every requirement to justify his people from their sins. And he saved us from our sins. Not in them. From them. Sin no more has dominion over his people. And so he goes on to say that, excuse me, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God is raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's the law of righteousness by faith. He's trying to explain them it's not anything that you do that causes a man to be saved. It's faith. And it's not anything that you can do to do that. If you'll confess, and that's not a formula like Baptist preachers have used it. That's not a plan of salvation, as they call it. And there's a plan of salvation. There's a scheme. The song calls it a scheme. Hell's sovereign grace that first began. I use a singing, I don't say it. Hail sovereign grace that first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. The scheme to rescue, the plan to rescue fallen man. The scheme. Hail sovereign grace. There is a plan, but it's certainly not anything that you can read out of one or two verses out of Romans, the 10th chapter. It's not something you can put 1, 2, 3, if you'll do this, you're saved. Like they've made it sound. They tell people, you just come down the aisle and accept Jesus, your personal Savior, shake the preacher's hand, repeat this sinner's prayer after me, write it down in front of your Bible so you won't forget the day it happened. You'll be saved forevermore. Well, that's not true. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Well, sure it is. That's exactly the way it happens. But you can't just do it. I mean, you at any little whim, you can't just say, okay, I'm going to confess the Lord Jesus in my mouth, and I believe my heart, and then I'm saved forevermore. Because the man who believes in Christ follows him. Now, and you can do all that without emotion, I guess. I don't see how. I guess you could. I don't believe it, but I'm not going to go past the possibility that a person could by faith. If God gave him the gift of faith, I don't think that's possible. He's going to break down and squall because of his sin and how pitiful a sinner he is. What a wonderful Redeemer Christ is. He's going to see that old rugged cross. And Jesus hanging on it, paying for his sin. You can't do that without emotions. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Now he starts again. that the Jews and the Gentiles, there's no difference in them. As far as mankind's concerned, God made us all. We're all brethren under the creatorship of God. We're all brothers of the human race, and that's what he's saying there. We're all brothers of the human race. There's no difference in the Jews and the Gentiles. Abraham was a Gentile. You know, we came from him. He was a Gentile, so there's no difference in us, he says. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now comes the part on the how. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? When preachers give that little plan of salvation there in Romans 10 chapter verses 9 and 10, they fail to continue on and say, but how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear? Except they, let's see, let me quote it right here, or read it correctly. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Now here comes that remarkable, amazing part where God created a vehicle in how he would save his people. I love to hear, and I've heard Brother Randy tell this story, I don't know how many times. I can't count them on my fingers. I can't count them on my fingers, or my fingers and my toes probably, the number of times I've heard him tell the story about how and where the Lord saved him. When I was witnessing to a Garner boy at work, and he was over in his booth and just happened to overhear, and God convicted him of his sin. So, how can you be saved? How can you believe except you heard? And how can you hear without a preacher? God created a vehicle in how he would call his people. Now, preachers extend an outward call to all men to repent, because the Bible says God requires all men to repent. He requires it of them. But he calls his people through the preaching of his word, not necessarily from ministers of the gospel, but usually from ministers, and for the most part from ministers of the gospel, but he also does it from ambassadors, which is disciples of Christ, testifying and telling the word of God and witnessing to people, and they hear the word of God. And when they hear the word of God on that appointed day when God gives them faith and the Holy Ghost bursts them from a dead lost sinner to be a born again believer, hallelujah, they believe. And they're saved. And it's a wonderful time. They may be under conviction for a year. They may be under conviction for a long time. They may suffer much suffering and cry and weep before God to please save their lost souls before he gives them relief. But the vehicle is by a preacher preaching. And how shall they preach except they be sent? So he says, not just anybody can go. God must send them. You can't just go. And there's not just anybody qualified to preach. It takes a certain man to preach. Do you hear what I said? It takes a certain man, a male, to preach the gospel. No offense, ladies. You're wonderful disciples of Christ. You're wonderful ambassadors for the kingdom of God. But God didn't call you to preach. He called you to teach the younger women. He called you to live a life of chastity. He called you to teach the younger women how to be keepers of the home and to love their own husbands. He didn't call you to preach. And he didn't call all men to preach. The call on a man's life to preach the gospel is a special call. And he must be sent by God. Paul said, no man sent me when God called me. I didn't need ordaining. I didn't need the brethren at Jerusalem to lay their hands on me and send me out. God sent me out. And that's the reason it is, before a man ought to be ordained or licensed or anything else to preach, he ought to have to sit under the preaching of the doctrines of God's Word for many a year before he's sent out to preach. or before his stamp is put on him by the brethren to tell him to go and preach. That's what's wrong with the church today. They got a bunch of people in the pulpit that's not called by God. They're just looking for a career, an easy living, or whatever you want to call it. And I'll guarantee you, if you're a God-called man to preach the gospel, it's not an easy living. If you're just trying to fill the shoes, it may be an easy living for you because you don't have to suffer. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. We don't know much about what that means. We don't really know much about what that means. But if you were hungry, if you were suffering persecution because you were called a Christian, because you said you believe in Christ, if there was a price on your head and you had to run and hide and kind of keep it quiet, if the world hated you because you called yourself a Christian, and you were persecuted and reviled and mocked, and then how beautiful are the feet of them that bring good tidings. And guess what? To the lost sinner who's under conviction and the Holy Ghost is tearing him apart and he thinks he's about to die and go to hell, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring good tidings. How beautiful are their feet. We don't know much about that. All we have to do is walk down and accept Jesus, our personal Savior. If we saw the doors of hell opened and the pits of hell slung open and us about to be thrown in like the three Hebrew children did, then how beautiful the feet of them that preach the gospel would be to us. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed thy report? God told Isaiah, he said, I'm not going to give you any converts. He said, you go preach to them. You tell them I said they better repent or I'm going to destroy them. And then I'm going to harden their heart so they can't. And I'm going to send Assyria in here to hack them to pieces. But you go preach, Isaiah. And then he says, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say unto you, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. So you can quit waiting for the gospel to be spread all over the world for the end of time to come. If that's one of the things that you're waiting on, it's for the gospel to go to every part of the earth, to be preached everywhere. If that's the only thing that's keeping Christ from coming back, you can mark that one off the list. Isn't that what he says? Have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy. And so he uses Moses and Isaiah to make sure these Jews in Rome understood. Now, this part that he's writing to right here is not Gentile believers, and it's not believing Jews. These are those Jews that he's writing to that says the Gentiles can't be saved. And he's using Moses and the Old Testament scriptures and Isaiah to convince them like Christ convinced him. But we all know that that's all impossible except Christ birth you and make you alive. Except he give you the gift of faith. You know, if a lost man could see that he was dying and going to hell, and he knew all he had to do was get to Jesus, people would be screaming to the top of their lungs Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. But they can't see. They're blind. They don't realize it. They're swinging over hell by a small, thin thread. And it's only by the grace of God that that thread don't break. Or they'd be crying and screaming, Jesus, thou son of David. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So how are men saved? They're saved by faith. And how are they saved by faith? By hearing the word of God. Now they may hear the gospel preached a million times. Well, maybe not that many. 1,000 times. 10,000 times. As they're coming up children and through their life, they may hear the gospel preached and never hear it with the hearing ear and the seeing eye. They may never see it. They may never hear it. But if they're one of the lost sheep of the house of Israel, if they're one of the lost sheep of the Lamb, if they're one of the lost sheep of Christ, they'll hear it. On that appointed day, when God's appointed that day, that right person to speak the gospel, like Brother Randy did that day, like you did that day, they'll hear it. And they'll say, woe is me. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Isaiah very bold saith, I was found of them that sought me not, and I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hand unto a disobedient and a gainsaying people. Always remember that God extends the external or the outward call to all men. That's the reason he says, many are called, few are chosen. And when God calls all men to repentance, it's not to eternal salvation. He doesn't call all men to eternal salvation. You know that. Our God's in the heaven, and He does as He pleases. If He wants to save a man, He saves him. And guess what? He wrote all their names in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. If you don't believe it, go read 2 Thessalonians 2 and 13 and be convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that that's exactly what He meant. And He'll save every one of them because He's not in competition with the devil. He saves whom He will. And on that day, He'll call them and they'll repent and turn to Him. Our God, we thank Thee for this time now that we've had together. What a wonderful time it is to spend with the brethren. We pray now, Lord, that You would open our hearts and cause us to be able to see and to understand. Holy Ghost.